call it Witnesses on the Lamb, but people might put a B on there, and then we'd we'd really be in trouble. Okay. Please be with me in prayer.
Loving God,
this is a day only you could make, a day of new life, of resurrection, a day of second chances. Please be with us as we study your word and learn of your work in this world, a world so much in need of peace and justice. Amen. So believers and non-believers are making jokes today about the resurrection of Jesus falling on April Fool's Day. The last time that happened was in 1956. So that they probably made jokes then, but here we are again. The sun rose on Easter morning, and the Son of God, our Savior, rose more than 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you, my lame joke is that now I work in hospice. I'm really glad to tell the story of somebody who's come back. Jesus, the Son of God, is put to death by an unfair and corrupt regime. And he rises from the dead and is seen by his disciples in various places and times. But we wouldn't know that if we just relied on the Gospel of Mark. Because at the end of the story, he has the witness on the run. For terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, we know that fear. We see things that just scare us to death sometimes, a car accident or whatever. And what can you say about it? And so they were afraid, and it's a fitting ending to a week that started with such hope and even a tinge of glory. Last Sunday, we remembered the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, a ticker tape parade of his day. Hosanna in the highest heavens, the crowd shouted on Palm Sunday. Hosanna. It translates to save now. Save now. The men and women who lined the road that Jesus traveled that day cheered him for the message that he brought, a message of justice and peace, not the message of Rome. A message known in many languages and that we even know today. Victory first and then peace is what Rome's motto was. Roman soldiers and culture normalize violence. And we live with that today, thinking that's the way it should be. But Jesus brought a different message, the message that would lead to his death. He told us to care for even the vulnerable among us. Because they too are God's children, our brothers and sisters. And he told us what to do. And we grow tired of doing it, and we think it'll never end, and that may be true. We feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, visit those in jails. And we remember that we all are children of God, worthy of respect and dignity, just for being here. The crowds that packed the roads last Sunday, thousands of years ago, remembered that. They wanted that. They wanted to be known for that. And they protected Jesus until the soldiers found him alone in the garden, his disciples asleep. His time had come. We celebrated his Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, and today we celebrate Christ's victory over death. It's a story we hear every year. But every year we grow older and wiser, and we see how important that message is. It's a central story of our faith. The Gospel of Mark compresses all these things into one week. Maundy Thursday, the last Passover supper he had with his disciples, where he instituted what we know as the sacrament of communion. And even back then, we didn't know quite what to do with that. The Eastern Orthodox churches celebrate communion with risen bread, saying we celebrate the risen Christ. Many of the Roman churches celebrate it with flat bread, saying we remember the Last Supper. So Christians can't even quite decide what's going on. But we do know that we're often like Magdalene, Mary, the son of mother of James, and Salome, who brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus in tomb. They were ready to do their duty. They went wondering, how are we going to get in there? We've got things to do. We've got to figure out how to move that away. They thought they knew the end of the story. They expected to find his body, probably as they had found the bodies of other loved ones. But instead, they were shocked to find the stone that covered the tomb rolled away. Now, if this were a movie, we'd cue to scary music. They'd be creeping in, wondering out what was going on. And there they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. Isn't that an odd detail? Sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. This isn't what they expected. Back then, no one was looking for the Messiah to rise from the dead. The Jews expected a militaristic Messiah, one who would help them cast off the yoke of their oppressor of the day, the Romans, who would go on to destroy the temple in 70 AD. But in the Gospel of Mark, the women were going to do the womanly things they do. "Do not be alarmed," the young man said. But what else could they do? What would we do if somebody said they're dressed in white? They say, "Do not be alarmed." Of course you're alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. Now we know what has happened. And the young man urges them to go tell the disciples and singles out Peter, that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told him. Well, the early disciples considered the resurrection to be the time when they saw the risen Christ. And it wasn't the fact that he arose from the dead that was so mystifying, but the fact that he walked among us afterward. When modern writers talk about the resurrection, they usually mean one particular moment, the discovery of the empty tomb and the appearance of Jesus a few yards away. The story of that moment is what Christian apologists now chiefly try to support and skeptics chiefly try to impugn. But this almost exclusive concentration on the first 5 minutes or so of the resurrection would have astonished the early Christian teachers. They didn't claim to see the empty tomb, which is what we think of when we think of the resurrection. They claimed to have met Jesus in the 6 to 7 weeks following his death. The resurrection to which they bore witness was, in fact, not the action of rising from the dead, but the state of having risen. That's what C.S. Lewis talks about when he talks about the resurrection. He says, you know, after the resurrection, we still see stories of Jesus. Where do we meet him? On the road to Emmaus. We see him coming to see the disciples who were hiding in a room, terrified of what would happen to them. And he passes through the locked door to talk to Thomas. This is the Jesus that has captured our imagination, that's grabbed our faith, and held us coming to church year after year to hear the story of him rising from the dead. So what about us? When will we see the risen Christ? I don't know, but I think of my mother and her vision of Jesus calling her home. She didn't want to go. After my brother was born, her kidneys failed, and this is back in the 50s. And she was hospitalized for about a year, and her health wavered from that day forward. Her sisters took turns coming to live with us, so our aunts are more like our sisters, and they cared for us and learned to cook, experimenting with us, because they weren't much older than my sister and me. In fact, my aunt who lives here in Campbell's only 8 years older than I am, but she came and took care of us And my father, being a forgiving man, especially when it came to food, helped her learn how to cook. But Mom said when she was in the hospital, she had a vision of Christ coming to her, arms outstretched. And she crawled out of bed and she prayed and she said, "Please, let me live long enough to see my children grow up. Let me live long enough to see them make their way in the world." And so she lived to the age of 60, dying of kidney failure and a stroke brought on by dialysis. But she also lived her life believing she had seen the risen Christ. And she believed always in the resurrection, a time of second chances. And so this is a day that challenges our faith. Many years ago, when I had started as a chaplain at the jail, I was the first woman chaplain they'd had in a maximum security men's jail downtown. And the jury was out on whether I'd succeed. I got to tell you, you got to win those men over, and they are tough. And so I would hold Bible studies, or they'd come in and turn their back to me and do everything they could to be disrespectful. And we'd continue with the study because as long as their ears were open, I was still going to go. And finally, one day, it was a Sunday near Easter. Must have been Palm Sunday, because a friend from church had come with me and we were offering a worship service. And there was a group of men and two guys who came in late who would counter everything I had to say. "It's not Easter, it's Resurrection Day. Easter's named after a fertility goddess. You know, and how did the bunnies get into this? And blah, blah, blah." You know, all of the stuff. Because they knew the answers. And we continued with the service and we did communion. And that's when there was the miracle. Because as I was putting away all of the communion stuff, my friend said, "You got to turn around." I thought, "Oh no, what's happened?" And I turned around and all of the men had moved, so that there was a wide gulf between them and the two guys who were giving me trouble. And I knew at that moment that I was going to be okay, that they would listen to me, and that it was my job to bring the gospel and the message of God's love for us, the story of the resurrection, that there are times when we think we are dead and we are in the tomb, that men locked up in jail someday we'll come out into the sunlight. But it is a question that we face every year and every day of our lives. What does it mean to believe in the risen Christ? Even the New York Times ran an article today with the headline, "Jesus died only to rise again." Where did the concept of the resurrection come from? So they talk about the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. Resurrection within Judaism was less about the rising from the dead of a specific person than about a glorified vision of a triumph of Israel, one that had cast off the oppressors, one that was victorious again. But we ended up instead with a resurrected Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The New Testament writers, said Lewis, speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the King of Death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. But the women at the tomb were frozen in terror. They didn't tell anyone. If we'd relied on Mark, we wouldn't know about the risen Christ. But even then, people can't stand a story that ends like that. So we have a shorter ending that was added later on. And all that had been commanded to them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Not enough for those early believers? We have an even longer ending of Mark, telling him that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she went out and told those who'd been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen with her, they would not believe it. So then he has to keep appearing. Jesus keeps coming back. And he appeared in another form to two of his disciples, as they were walking into the country, and went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. Seeing is believing. But maybe not in this case. What does it take for us to believe? So later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved. The one who does not believe will be condemned." So, do we have to believe because we're forced to believe? No. We're invited to believe in the risen Christ. He has come to those who were seated at the table. He has come to all of us when we've come to the table. Because Christ lives, we live. So the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. We can't leave him at the tomb, because he has left the tomb. He is with us now, walking with us. And so I'll conclude with the ending of the New York Times article, which I thought was wonderful. No matter where one stands in terms of faith, Jesus, be he God or man, or in the view of church, both, was perhaps the most important figure who ever drew breath. And he will fascinate, enthrall, and confound us to the end of time. And if believers have us right, even beyond time. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that much seems inarguable. So may we enjoy our Easter together with family, friends, and remember that Christ rose for us. We can debate the reasons why, but he did. He came, and he comes still. Whether we see him in visions, whether we feel him when we're in despair, whether we recognize him in our times of joy, Jesus is with us always, and may it always be so. Amen.